right, well, good evening, everyone. Did you have a good meal? That's the most important question, right? Yeah, that's, camp meeting is good when you're together with friends, but also the food has a good part to play in that as well, right? And my kids, we just came from a retreat from northern Michigan, so we had a 9-hour drive here today. So it was kind of challenging for them in the car. They're not used to being cooped up in a car for that long of time, but they were patient nonetheless. And so we're training them to be patient in the end times. You know, here are the patience of the saints. So we're trying to train them early. But anyway, I'm very glad that we have this privilege to study together. I see some familiar faces. Dr. Joyce, it's good to see you again. And Tom, of course, and others as well, and Eunice and John. And so I feel already at home. So thank you for inviting me. I count it a privilege to share. And it's great to always worship with my fellow Korean brothers and sisters in Christ. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. I know we prayed already, but let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can meet together again. Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit has been working thus far. And Lord, it's been a tremendous blessing from what I've heard from the messages that have been shared this past week. And Lord, I want to ask that you please use me as a humble vessel, as a channel to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me so that this blessing will continue. And Lord, it's not out of my will or what I have to say, but it's through your Spirit and the words that come alive through your word that can bring this about. So we ask for your guidance today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the focus that I decided to have this week is dealing with, since we're talking about evangelism as the central theme, I kind of thought that what better way than to talk about how to be witnesses. And so today is entitled, Ye Are My Witnesses. And so the Bible says that ye, referring to us, right, is very personal. God calls us his witnesses. And so in the Bible, when we're first introduced to God, it's very interesting that God is not described by the way he looks, but he's described by what he says. You know, like you look in the first few chapters of Genesis, whenever he spoke, things came to be, right? Things that once were not suddenly manifested to tangibility, right? And so it's also interesting, even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but when Adam and Eve fell, it describes God when he's looking out for them, trying to find them, searching for them. It describes God as a voice walking. I find that very interesting. A voice walking. You know, you don't really think about that, but that voice was personified, thus describing who God is. And God is described as his voice walking. And so have you ever seen a voice walk? Okay, and Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden, calling out to lost humanity. And when God created man in his image, I believe part of that image that he created man in is the ability that he gave no other living creature on this earth. And that ability is to speak. Right? We are the only beings on this earth that has that ability to speak, right? Okay, now don't bring in the parrots and all that other stuff, okay? But God intended for us to be able to be beings that would speak, that can communicate verbally, right? And he gave us this ability to speak, and that makes me wonder, why did God do that? Why does he give us that ability to speak? You know, like you see the animal kingdom, you know, they don't really speak to each other in a sense. I guess they do, but they don't speak like verbally. They have other ways of communicating. But, you know, we have this unique linguistic ability built into us, right, to speak to one another. And I wonder why God did it that way. Why didn't God just make us to be able to speak telepathically? You know, just read each other's mind. You know, wouldn't that be cool? You know, to read each other's, someone's shaking their head no. It's like, well, okay. Well, women, let's be honest here. Don't you wish sometimes your husband can read your mind? Don't you wish that? But I believe there's a reason why God does not allow, he did not allow communication to take place telepathically. There's a reason why. There's a reason why God does not allow us to be able to read a woman's mind, I believe. It's because if a man was able to read into a woman's mind, his mind would explode. Because there'll be information overload, right? He won't be able to contain all the information that she's thinking, right? This is going to be mind blown, literally. So God, I believe, in his mercy, he allowed communication to take place by verbal communication. Amen? And so, it's interesting. The Bible says that when we speak what's on our mind or in our heart. Right? The same thing, right? So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so the question is, what is in your heart? What is in your heart for the majority of the time during your week? It could be a favorite TV program, or it could be a church member, you know? Like, what did she wear this past week? Did you see that? Right, you talk about the fashion of what that church member wore that particular Sabbath. Or is it talking about gossip of another family's personal life, right? Or do we get involved with vain babbling and empty talk and criticism? You know, what we spend time dwelling upon, my friends, is what we speak, right? And so I believe that God has given us an ability to speak for a reason. And it's not for the things I just listed. The reason why he gave us the ability to speak is a very important thing. And what is that thing? We see in Counsels to Teachers, page 243. This is very interesting. She says it really clearly. Why God gave us the ability to speak. It says, God has given us the gift of speech that we may recite to others his dealing with us. That his love and compassion may touch other hearts, and that praise may arise from other souls also to him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has given us the gift of speech for what purpose? To share of what God has done in our lives. To proclaim and give praise to what God has done in our lives. That's the key purpose for why God allows us to speak. And so if we speak anything other than that, we are not in harmony with God's divine purpose of what speech was meant to be. Right? And so in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10, the Lord says, ye are my witnesses, right? And how can you be a witness? Well, you have to be able to speak, right? You have to be able to convey what you have experienced, right? And we see that this is what we are made for. So what does it mean to witness? Let's just think about that question for a moment. What does it mean to witness? Well, in the physical world, we need three things to exist. What are they? Air, we need to breathe. That is very important, right? That's essential to living. Okay, water, okay. Or we can kind of clump that together with, nourishment, right? Right. What else do we need? Sunlight. Okay, we're going to this 8 laws of health here. Okay, well, that's good. That's good. But the three essential things you need to live is, I believe, right? You can argue with me later about this, but I believe it's breathing, right? The air. We need air, right? And we need nourishment, right? We can't survive without water or food, right? And we also need, I believe, exercise, right? I notice this a lot more when I have children because, they're working their little muscles, you know, they're crawling at first and they start to walk and they fall down and they're exercising those muscles to gain stability to walk, right? And so I think exercise is really important for someone to thrive. And maybe Dr. Joyce can also confirm that. Right? Exercise is important, right? Okay. So we see that we see those three things: to breathe, for nourishment, and exercise. Those three things for us to survive in the physical world. And in the same sense, we need those three things to survive in the spiritual world as well. And may I direct you to the sanctuary? The sanctuary, there's two compartments, right? But we're going to focus on the first compartment, which is the holy place, right? And the holy place had how many articles of furniture? Three. And what were they? Candlestick, yes. Table of showbread and the altar of incense. Those three things, right? And so those three things, I believe, represent the things that we need, in essence, for our spiritual life to thrive. Okay, so for example, what does the altar of incense represent? Okay, do you have Bible proof for that? Revelation. You're right, yeah. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, talks about the prayers of the saints ascending into heaven, right? As typified as the incense. Right, so when we pray, that incense goes up to heaven, representing our prayers, right? And it's interesting that Ellen White says that prayer is the breath of the soul, right? It's the source of spiritual power, right? Where would we be without prayer, right? And so prayer is the breath of the soul. So the question is, how often do we breathe? Constantly, right? You don't stop breathing unless you intentionally do so. But if we breathe constantly, how often should we pray? Without ceasing. That's right. We should be praying without ceasing. And so we see that prayer is typified as that altar of incense, right? That breath that we need, that spiritual breath that we need in our lives. The second article of furniture we see is a table of showbread. What does that represent? The Word of God, right? The bread of life, right? And we see that the Bible tells us man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus said himself, I am the bread of life, right? And so we see that the bread represents his flesh, or he is the bread of life, right? So how often do we eat? Every day, right? So constantly. I hope not. yeah. So when you eat every day, right, you should also eat the Word of God. How often? Every day, right? Okay. And the third, the seven-branch candlestick. What does that represent? Okay, Holy Spirit, yes. That's part of it. But if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Right? So the light represents our good works that points people to God, right? And I'd like to go further to say that it's not just the good works, but it's our good works that serves as a witness to others. When people see that, they say, wow, God is obviously working through that person. Praise the Lord, right? And so we see that the seven-branch candlestick representing that light, right, which is fueled by the Holy Ghost, right, that oil, right, no doubt. But that light represents the good works that is only enabled through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, right? And so when we have those good works, it's evident that the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. So the light, I'd like to say, represents our witness. Okay, so what are these three things? So let's review them. What does the altar of incense represent? Prayer. Okay, good. What is the altar of the table of showbread? Thank you. Represent? Word of God. And the candlestick represents our witness, right? Let me ask you this question. Out of these three things, which one do you feel you're most deficient in? Is it prayer? Is it Bible study? Or is it witnessing? I don't know about you, but before I became a pastor, it was no problem for me to pray with my church members. It was no problem for me to come to church prayer meeting, right? That's no problem, right? It was no problem for me to study the Bible with other church members. You know, I was all into the Word with my fellow church members. There's nothing I love more than studying the Bible with them. But I found what I was deficient in was witnessing. I think it's a combination of a fear of being rejected or a fear of stepping out of your comfort zone and how people would perceive me. As long as I was encased in that comfortable bubble of Seventh-day Adventist Christianity, I was fine. But stepping out of that, it gets very scary, right? Because how do you witness? You know, how can what would they say? What if they reject you? What if you cause the cause of Christ to be misrepresented because of your inexperience? Have you guys experienced that? Or am I just speaking about myself? But I believe that a lot of Christians, you know, they have no problem praying, they have no problem studying the Bible, but they have that challenge to share the Word with others. And they say, oh, that's the pastor's job, or that's the literature evangelist, or the call porter's job. They're trained to do that stuff, so let them do it. And we'll just continue coming to prayer meeting and praying for them. Right? But, you know, it's when we look at the call that Jesus made, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That great commission, that wasn't just isolated to pastors or evangelists or call porters. Who is he referring to? Anyone that calls themselves a disciple of Christ, right? Irregardless of credentials, irregardless of your theological knowledge, God calls us all to be witnesses, right? And so today I just want to share with you three simple ways. Very simple ways to witness. Okay, will that be helpful for you? Three simple ways to witness. Because we're talking about evangelism, and it's great to hear about really good sermons, but we need to get some practical guidance on how we can actually be light to those around us who are longing for the words of Jesus to come alive in their lives, right? So I'm just going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might," what? "Believe." So what was the purpose for John to bear witness? That men might believe, right? That was his sole purpose for witnessing. That men might believe as he bears this witness, right? And so where did John, what did John bear witness to? We look at verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." In verse 32, what else did John witness to? He says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Verse 34, "And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice just in this chapter alone, how often is John repeating his witness? This didn't happen in just one day. Every time he saw Jesus appear, he would actually bear witness that this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God, right? He was bearing witness not just once, but what? Multiple times, right? So what can we learn from that? You know, when we try to witness to somebody at first and we fail, what's our reaction? Are we more prone to doing it again the next time? We're like, oh, I don't want to go through that again. I failed miserably, right? I don't want to get rejected again, right? But what did John do? John continued to repeat his witness, right? He continued to point others to Christ. For what reason? That they may believe. You know, we have this tendency as human beings, when somebody tries to second guess us, our confidence starts to waver, right? Are you really sure that Jesus means what you say he means to you? Oh, well, I don't know. I think so, right? You know, you start to second guess yourself, right? And that's going to happen. But what did John do? He didn't allow, even if people didn't respond, he kept incessantly repeating every chance he had. Irregardless of what the response was, he kept repeating it. And the more he repeated it, guess what happened? Eventually, two of his own disciples left him to follow Jesus, right? They said, wow, if our master, John the Baptist, is saying that he is the Messiah, we should be following him, right? And they did, right? And so we see that in verse 37 through 39, two of John's own disciples followed Jesus. And so that tells us something else, another lesson we can learn as we witness. We are not witnessing to bring attention to ourselves, but we are witnessing to bring attention to Christ, right? Even if people will follow Christ, John the Baptist had no problem with that. He said, that's what I want to happen. I want them to follow Christ. Even if they leave me, you know, even if they leave my circle, you know, I'm happy that they're going to Jesus, right? That just tells you the kind of person John the Baptist was. He was indeed a great prophet. And let's take a look further on what else we can learn about witnessing. Verse 40 through 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. So, what did Andrew do when he followed Jesus? He went to his brother. Who's his brother? Peter. And he told Peter, he brought Peter to Jesus, right? Now, out of the whole Gospels, which disciple is mentioned more, Andrew or Peter? Peter, right? Peter is the prominent disciple. He's among the three of Jesus' favorite disciples, right? But we don't hear too much about Andrew, right? But we hear a whole lot about Peter. And Peter, later on, was the same Peter that actually, through his preaching, under the power of the Holy Ghost, he was preaching a powerful sermon and 3,000 souls were baptized in a day, right? But would that have been possible if Andrew did not bring him to Jesus? You know, I believe that Andrew and Peter had different personalities. I believe Andrew was more of the mild, timid, quiet, low-key type of character. Whereas Peter, he's just like in your face and he's just blunt and he just says whatever he wants to say without thinking, right? And so, you know, but yet Andrew brought Peter and Peter did an amazing work for the early church, right? Andrew did too, of course. I'm not saying he wasn't, you know, important. But, you know, it's through Andrew's influence that brought someone as powerful as Peter to be working for the gospel, right? And so you never know. When you bring someone to Jesus, you may bring someone that can actually do a great work alongside you for the gospel ministry. And so that's what Andrew did. He brought his family member, right? And guess what? When you actually tell your family about Jesus and you tell them, hey, you know, I want to introduce you to Jesus, they're going to be more willing to accept because why? They know you, right? They have that trust with you so that you have that ability to say, hey, come and see what Jesus is all about, right? And they'll be more willing to listen because of that relationship that exists. Also, we see in verse 43 through 46, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Now, I like Philip's response here. You know, Nathanael's obviously very skeptical. He's cynical. He's like saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is this guy you're talking about? You know, is he even worth checking out? And what does Philip do? Does he try to convince him? Does he try to, like, you know, come up with a good argument? No. Philip just says, just come and see. Just check it out. Just see what it's all about, right? And that's I think there's wisdom in that. You know, don't try to convince them. Don't try to show them that you're smart. You know, just say, hey, just come and see. Just see for yourself, right, who this Jesus is, right? And, you know, Philip and Nathanael, what kind of relationship did they have? They're friends, right? And so when you have friends, you have friends, right? Anyone here that doesn't have any friends? If not, I will be your friend. So, okay. But anyway, we see that when we have these friends, we have these friends that God brings us. Our paths cross with them in our lives so that we can be able to have that opportunity to introduce them to Jesus, right? And so Philip did just that thing, and he introduced Nathanael to Jesus, and of course Nathanael became a follower of Jesus, right? So we see that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it describes Jesus doing what? What's Jesus doing in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Yeah, he's knocking at the side of the door, right? He's at the side of the door. He's knocking. And it says, if anyone hears my voice and answers the door and lets me in, right, I will come in with him and sup with him, right? Again, Jesus is longing for that relationship. But Jesus is knocking, but will everyone answer? Will everyone answer that knocking on their heart's door? Will they?
No.
Why? Why will they not answer the voice of Jesus as he's knocking on their heart's door? Okay. You know what? It says, if anyone hears my voice, right, and opens the door. There's a lot of people that, you know, have you guys ignored someone at the door? Okay. Yeah, trick or treat. Yeah. We turn off the lights. Yeah, but you knock on the, like, people knock on the door, but you don't answer, right? Why? Why don't you answer certain people that are at the door? You don't want to see them, right? You purposely are not answering because you don't want to see them. You know, it's not that you don't know they're there, but you just don't want to see them, right? And there's a lot of people in the world that knows that Jesus is outside their heart door, but they don't want to see him, right? And so, how does this play in for us? What role do we play? We may have friends that are not answering. I can guarantee that all of you here have friends that are not answering the door that Jesus is knocking on. They're not, right? Or else they'd be here or at church with you, right? But they're not. But I believe that Jesus comes to you and he says, hey, John, I want to reach your friend, but he's not answering the door. So why don't you come with me? Come with me to the door and you knock on the door and introduce me to him. Right? Introduce me to him. And I know that he'll open the door because he knows you. He trusts you. So if you can open the door, knock on the door, he'll open it and introduce me to him. That's what we're supposed to do. We are that channel to be able to introduce Jesus to others who know that Jesus is out there, but they're just not answering. they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, whatever the reason may be, right? But if you say, hey, I have this friend that I want to introduce you to, Jesus, right? You know, are they more likely to open the door then? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? And so this is why it's so important for us to be witnesses. This is the important role that we play. We bridge that gap between Christ and that lost soul. Right? Somehow we have that connection with them, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's whatever. You know, somehow our paths cross, they trust you, they like you. You like them, you spend time together, that trust is forged, friendship is blossoming over time, right? But, you know, if we only limit our witnessing ability to say, hey, I was nice to that person. You know, I was kind to them. I did acts of kindness to that person. If it only limits yourself to that, you have missed the most important element of why you're befriending that person. You know, some people say, oh, you know, let's just do friendship evangelism, right? Just reach out to them, show them love, do mow their lawn, you know, do all these things for them, bring them food and do all these things. And that's great and all. But if you do all those things without bringing them to Jesus, it's all come to nothing, right? Friendship evangelism goes only so far, but you need to go a step further and be brave enough to introduce them to Jesus, right? You can't just do acts of kindness and expect something to happen when you never introduced them to Jesus, right? And furthermore, I'd like to say, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, take a look at this one. There are people that are not answering the door when Jesus is knocking. But also there are people who are not reading the Word of God. Right? Some people don't even want to touch a Bible. Right? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 to 3. If you're there, say amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 to 3 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know, friends, you may have people you know that do not read the Bible or have no interest in reading the Bible whatsoever, right? But according to this text, what does it say? Even though they don't read the Bible, guess what? You should be that living Bible. You should be that living epistle, right? So that by the fact that they see how you walk, how you talk, how you live your life, how you act, how you deal with life's problems, they'll say, whoa. It's like reading the Bible. They see a living example of what the Bible can do in a person's life, what the Bible can do in their lives, right? And so we are not just a witness by what we say, but how we live our lives, right? And how is this epistle written upon us? What does it say? The Spirit of God, right? Not written with ink, right? Doesn't mean you write the whole Bible verse on your forehead and you come see your friend, okay? You are a living epistle written by what the Holy Spirit has written upon your heart, right? Upon your life, your character. It's very evidently seen by the way that you live your life, right? And they should be able to see that. They should be able to see that. And let me ask you this question. You know, why does God use us? Why does he ask us to participate in winning souls when he could just send a whole bunch of angels and they could do the job? Okay? Well, first of all, do you think that who could do a better job, us or angels? No doubt. Angels could do a better job, right? Angels could do a better job of witnessing and winning souls for the kingdom, right? And God could have done that, but he doesn't. Why? Why doesn't he send all his angels and dispatch them and say, save those souls right there in all the corners of the earth, to save them all? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he send us? It's like, God, do you really know what you're doing? I'm really going to mess this up. Why does he send us? Well, it says here in Desire of Ages, page 142, and when I heard this, this really blew my mind. It says, God could have reached his objects in saving sinners without our aid. Okay? God could have saved sinners without us. That's what it's saying. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ's, we must share in this work. Wow. In order for us to develop what? A character like Christ's, we must share in this work. That's why God calls us to be his witnesses. Even at the risk of us failing miserably, God says, it's okay if you messed it up with your friend. But just keep going. Keep trying. Keep sharing them. Just like John the Baptist, keep sharing me to them. Right? And the quote goes on to say, in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. Notice it doesn't say we may participate. It doesn't say you could participate, but it says we must participate in his labors for their redemption. So that puts a whole different spin upon what we're to say in our life, right? And what our purpose in life is for. If all we're doing is living our life for ourselves and establishing security for ourselves, and dare I even say, secure our own salvation for ourselves, without thinking about others and how we can save them, we miss the big picture of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We miss the big picture of what it means to have the same burden for souls as Christ had. We are missing the picture. And, you know, some people will say, you know, I don't want to witness to people until I become more Christ-like. Then I'll witness to them. But based on this quote, it says the opposite. It says in order for you to have Christ-like character, you must witness. Do you know that every day we run into opportunities to witness? I can think of so many stories where I failed to witness. And I'm just going to share with you so that I'm more of human to you. Because you may say, oh, he's a pastor. You know, he of course witnesses. It's in his DNA. No, it wasn't in my DNA. Okay, let me just share with you some stories. I'm going to humble myself now. Okay, but I remember one time I was called for jury duty. This was back in California. And how many of you guys like being called to jury duty? Everybody here, right? Nobody. Well, I got called and they got selected. I was selected to help be part of a jury for this criminal case. And there was a lot of wait time. And this was in San Bernardino. The court in San Bernardino. If you guys aren't familiar with Southern California, San Bernardino is pretty close to Loma Linda. And somehow, I don't know how this happened. This is so weird. But while we were like waiting there to be called into the court, the jurors were the jurors that were there in the room, me included, were talking, and somehow the talk about health came up, and like this article about the blue zones from National Geographic came up, and they're saying, "Wow, yeah, Loma Linda is one of those blue zones, isn't it?" And then, yeah, and it was those Adventists. Did you know? Did you hear about those Adventists? They live for to be 10 years. They live 10 years longer due to their lifestyle and what they do. And this African-American lady was listening with intrigue. She's like, really? Wow. Well, if they live 10 years longer, I might just convert. And this other lady in the jury, you don't want to convert to Adventism. No, because then you can't dance. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't have any fun. She says all these things. And I was like, I was like, do they know I'm Seventh-day Adventist? And I was feeling a little like, what do I do? You know, maybe I should share something with them. Maybe I should give them the proper understanding of what Seventh-day Adventist is all about. This lady's obviously interested. But I shied away. I kept my mouth shut. I cowered. I was like, oh man, what can I say? I won't say anything. You know, because it was a very fascinating conversation. They were all talking, and if I came in, hey guys, let me tell you something, it just wasn't me. No, but I just remember that. I think back on that. I thought, what could I have said, or what could I have done? Maybe I could have even approached that lady separately afterwards, but I didn't. Another time, I was going to downtown LA to meet some friends. We were eating at this vegan restaurant or something like that. And I came to park my car on a side street because there's no parking near the restaurant. And I parked my car. I was walking. It's nighttime. I was walking on the sidewalk. And I passed by a palm reading shop. You know where palm readings, right? The door was open and I heard someone crying. And as I was walking, I looked, and in the palm reader shop, they had like a place where you sit to be, like a waiting area where you sit down. This lady was crying. She had a little child in her arms. And I don't know what happened to her, but she looked very distraught. She looked very afraid, or something was disturbing happened to her. And I know that of all places that where she's trying to find comfort, she's not going to find it there. But she was like waiting for someone, it seemed like. And she was crying. The baby wasn't crying, which was strange. The baby wasn't crying, but she was crying. And she was rocking back and forth and crying, like she was trying to soothe herself. And I was like, whoa, this is a little awkward. And I was like thinking, what should I do? And I said, maybe I should talk to her or ask if she's okay. But guess what? My feet kept going. I kept walking by. But looking back on that, I thought, what could I have done differently? You know, what could I have done? Could I have just, you know, asked her at least, how are you doing? Is everything okay? Or given her a glow track or something to give her hope? But these visions of my past failures of witnessing still haunt me today. You know, those are opportunities that God has brought to my life, but have I acted on those opportunities? And from that moment on, I was determined. I thought, man, I don't want to miss an opportunity again. And so, at the very least, you know what I did? In my wallet, I carry a bunch of glow tracks. And I say, I'm determined to give a glow track, at least, to everyone that I meet, that God sends my way, providentially, divine appointment. And surely enough, one day, that opportunity came. I was at the grocery store one day, and standing at the checkout line, and this woman that was checking out the groceries, the customer before me, she looked very upset. She was very angry. You could tell she was having a bad day. And I was like, ooh, Lord, should I give her this glow track? You know, she looks really mad. You know, maybe she'll rip it up or she'll snap at me. She looks like she's about to snap. And I was like praying while that customer was paying for the grocery. I was praying, Lord, what should I do? Tell me what to do. And then finally, I came up and I looked at her, but she wasn't looking at me. She was scanning. She was like upset, right? And I was like, took a breath. And then afterwards, she told me how much it was, and I paid for it, and then. I said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give it to her and just run away. So I took the glow check, I gave it to her, and I started to take my groceries and tried to go out. And as I was gathering my groceries, I looked, and then she was pausing and looking at the track. And I just grabbed my stuff, and I was about to go. And what glow check I gave her? Does God care if I'm hurting? And you won't believe what happened next. As I was getting my groceries and trying to make a way out outside the store, she called out to me in front of everyone. She said, "Thank you so much. You don't know how much this means to me." And as I walked into the parking lot, the Lord was telling me, "See, Brian? If you would just, by faith, share others about me, I will bring those opportunities to you." So to this day, I never leave home without glow tracks and to share. And you know, I had a lot of bad experiences of failing to be a witness, but that one is almost like out of a story book. You know, the Lord just providentially brought me there at that time. And the Lord brings each of us providentially to a certain time to encounter that person that may need that word of encouragement, that word of hope, someone that can point them to Christ. You know, as we're talking about the candlestick was always, in the holy place, was always meant to be burning all the time, right? There was never a moment that it was supposed to go out. It was supposed to be always burning. And what kept that light burning? You remember? The oil. The oil. So they'd keep trimming the lamp so that the oil would keep that light going, right? And that oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit. You know, have you heard people complain about, "Oh, you know, evangelism doesn't work, you know, witnessing doesn't work, that stuff is like, you know, we need to come up with different strategies, new ideas, new concepts, we're living in a sophisticated age, a 21st century, those things don't work anymore." Have you heard that? I hear that a lot as a pastor. But you know what? It's not, we don't need strategies. We don't need ways to better reach people. We don't need better ways to reach millennials. All we need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the one that will reach the hearts. You know, and by engaging this work, we will learn what it means to have a burden for souls as Christ had. You know, we need that. So oftentimes, if all we do is eat and breathe, what happens? If you just eat and breathe, what happens? Okay, you get fat, you get obese, right? You're inactive. In the Christian experience, we're not supposed to just eat and breathe. We're not just supposed to pray and read the Bible, but we are also to exercise our faith. We are to share with others what God has done for us. Right? That's the whole big picture of how our spiritual life can be thriving and vibrant and healthy in the spiritual sense. Right? And by engaging this work, we have that burden that Christ had for souls, and we also learn to have that joy that accompanies the work that we do. That same joy that Jesus had. You know, when Jesus was actually healing all the multitudes and he was ministering to them, he would spend all day, late into the day, doing that work. Because he had joy doing that work. Even though he was physically exhausted, he felt, and he was hungry, he said, I've been fed already, right? This has been my strength by doing what God has called me to do. And if we get into this work as well, we will experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. That same fervor. So, there's a story told about a man at sea who was very seasick. And he was on this boat, he was seasick, and he heard that somebody fell overboard, and he wants to do something, but he is so sick. He wants to help someone, but he can't even help himself. And he thought, I'm so sick. Somebody just fell overboard. I got to do something to help him. What can I do? And he looks around and he finds a lantern. And he grabs that lantern and he shines that light overboard. That's all he can do. He's so sick. He says, at least, although I can't do much, at least I can do this. And he holds the lamp. And news got around that man that fell overboard, who was drowning, was saved, right? And then when this man who was sick got over it, he was listening to this man who was rescued as all the people gathered around him. He said, and he was like telling about what was happening as he fell overboard, and he said that he was going under the waters, right, for the first time, and he came back up. And then he went down the water again a second time. And he came back up. And he was going to go down a third time. And he was reaching out into the darkness. And he was hoping that somebody could see him. And he says, when he was about to go down a third time, suddenly a light was shined on his hand. And someone grabbed his hand and pulled him up. And this man realized that although he couldn't do much, just the very fact that he just held out that lamp, that light for someone, he saved a soul. Something as simple as that saved a soul. Friends, is God asking you to save a soul in this world of darkness that we're in? Is God asking you to shine your light to someone that may be going down into perdition? And if so, what are you going to do? I pray that we will do what we can, everything that's possible, to save that soul. God is looking to us to be a witness. Will you speak of Jesus? Will you help bring people to Jesus? Will you also be more like Jesus so that they can see Jesus in you? That's the greatest need in this world today. This world is in need of a Savior. And if we don't tell them, who will? And so I want to ask this evening as we close, how many of you want to ask the Lord to help you to sense those divine opportunities and to give you the courage to act on those opportunities as God presents them to you? Is that your desire today? Are you going to be more intentional with your radar up to see those opportunities as they come? If that's your desire, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to have a burden for souls. We want your Christ-like character to be molded in us, not to boast, but as a means to witness to others of how God can change lives. Send us your Holy Spirit. This is our greatest need. And may we have willing hearts to do what you call us to do, to seek the lost and to help reach them and point them to the Savior. Give us the courage, Lord, and the wisdom and the tact to know what we can say at the given time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.